Almighty and Eternal Father, and we thank Thee for the revelation of Thy Spirit, making known unto Thy children that are Thy household in the earth, that You have determined from the beginning that they should abide in the earth and should build Thy kingdom, should accomplish the objectives which prophecy has unveiled, that the revelation of Thy plan makes known. We're thankful, our Father, that we can bear witness to Thy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are happy, our Father, to recognize the fulfillment of covenants in the pattern that reaches back into the endless yesterday. Pray that You shall quicken the consciousness of our thinking to find our arrangement of adjustment in the events that transpire as it relates to Thy purpose and plan. That we shall look knowingly upon the situations through which we pass as the children of light and not the children of darkness. Understanding also the ultimate achievements and final victory because Thou art God. Build within us the constant understanding of the power that You have bestowed upon Thy household to finish the task. As we pray for the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church, and the great nations of Thy household, grant unto us, our Father, a clarity of view, that we shall not be disturbed even in the midst of struggle, that we shall possess faith even in this hour of trial. So as we commit ourselves in Thy hand, we pray that You will guide our meditation and that You will unveil Thy abiding presence. Then we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon in this subject of power that frees the mind. There is no more important area or field of essential liberty than in the area in which you think and in the area of understanding your relationship to your environment and how you've arrived, why you are here. Sometimes there are those who say these things become to a degree repetitious. But you had better have repetition in knowledge than duplication in ignorance. And what we are faced with throughout the nations of God's kingdom today is that whole areas of the ecclesiastical orders and the hierarchies, which represent a manifested area of the body of the church, move out of areas of spiritual ignorance, with a complete lack of understanding as it relates to the sovereignty of divine plan and the purpose with which God Almighty has established His kingdom in the earth. They may know facets of truth or are limited by the prescription of their individual denomination, but they do not know enough about what the purposes of God prescribe to fulfill a complete portion of their own responsibility, nor do they understand the absolute sovereignty with which God has ordained the final victory. When we discuss these situations, we want you to know that too many people approach their religious life with fear, and they are seeking to have this alleviated by some process, or by the processes of ritual or religious service, but do not recognize that God has already ordained and has already made provision and plan for the ultimate achievement of His kingdom and the final adjustment of every individual within it. But in the course of these situations, we have chances sometimes to see in the conditions that transpire in the areas of the struggle for the earth and for the universe, which is, of course, going on constantly, that a great number of people do not know how to associate themselves with these events or where their position is when these things come along. If you will note that we have just come through a week of experience in this line because we have watched whole areas of clergy become excited by manipulation, and then by manipulation identify themselves, for instance, with positions that are diametrically opposed to the program of God's kingdom. In explanation, for instance, of an approach to this, though when we announced our subject last Sunday afternoon, we had no way or knowledge of knowing that the particular trend that would identify this would be so clear to understand. We are living in a period in which the great nations of God's kingdom are in a struggle to accomplish the objective for which God placed them here. And so let me identify this purpose. It is the purpose of God in transferring His family from heaven to earth and embodying them through His own purposes to establish His kingdom. It was His purpose to overthrow the powers of darkness. It was His purpose that in establishing them here that they would grow and multiply, and they would eventually administer to the affairs of earth. He had ordained that this family would become great nations and a company of nations. He had ordained that this kingdom would expand until, though in the days of its great victory it might be a minority by numbers in the earth, Even at this time, the white race, the Adamic race, is only 1/6 of the world's population. But he still ordained that this kingdom was going to be triumphant, and that the triumph of the victory of God's kingdom is not predicated upon numbers, but upon power. It's predicated upon authority. And I think that we should understand this afternoon that God, who created the universe, has the authority, has the power, has the will to carry out all of his objectives, and being omnipotent with all power and omniscient with all wisdom and all understanding, he's going to accomplish exactly what he planned. In fact, when we go into the vastness of God's universe and consider how much he has created and controlled throughout all ages of time, until there's nothing exists that he didn't put together, and nothing that operates that he doesn't know about, and no resistance that has come into being that he does not intend to not only defeat, but to shape into eventual submission, and then consummate the kind of transformation that only the grace and glory of God would have a plan for. When we talk about individual conditions of our environment, we are pinning ourselves down to this particular point of our lifespan. And we are not, my friends, to take this point out of sequence or to consider it as the whole entirety of God's plan coming to a position of defeat or victory by what happens today. When I say that, I use the word within a pinpoint advisability, because I well recognize today that there's a great struggle going on for the earth. God knew all about it before the earth was framed. I recognize that the forces today that are fighting Christian civilization are satanically activated, satanically led, and are today under the hands and pawns in the hands of forces of extreme darkness. I understand also from the content of the Scripture and from the revelation of God's Word that Satan's own family exists in earth, and that he has a vast number of his own households carrying out the objectives of seeking to take and retain the earth for their own use. There are before your lifespan in the earth and during your lifespan in the earth, you have watched the development and you're watching the existence of nations which today are not a part of the satanic world order. These nations have been a part of divine plan. They are a part of a project that he has brought to fruition, which he started when he placed the Adamic earth and the Adamic race in the earth, and which he has been bringing up through fruition to fruition throughout all the periods of the history of that race. Understanding this today, we want you to know that it is totally impossible for one to know what's going on in the world, to understand what's taking place today, to know why he's here, what it's all about, unless he understands that God Almighty established a race in the earth that was his issue and possessed a holy seed. You can go to all the references that you wish about the word holy. It is in, whether you went to Webster or whether you went to encyclopedias to discover its relationship, because they discuss it because of the religious significance. The word holy is that which proceeds forth out of God, whether it relates to his issue. Anything which proceeds forth out of God is holy, and that which is holy must proceed forth out of God or is not holy. When we talk about a holy seed of the earth, as the prophet Ezra does, and as the scriptures refer to your household, your race as a holy people, it's talking about an issue that came forth out of God. Therefore, this being so, it's distinct and different from any other peoples upon the face of the earth. When we understand this, we have the foundation of Bible knowledge. And until men understand their relationship to God and understand the pattern and plan that he has for his household and the knowledge of sonship, they, my friends, are still groping for an explanation to the things that transpire on earth and the catastrophes that seem to overwhelm whole areas of the earth. I point out to you that God has not been losing. He has been carrying out a blueprint that has been going right down through the course of time according to schedule. We may say that we have had lots of disappointments in human behavior, and there are great numbers of the Adamic race that have not performed well, but they have been in a conflict against powers of darkness that battled to control their minds, that threw all kinds of conditions into their environment, that sought to destroy them through areas of temptation and through violations of divine law, until eventually they hoped to integrate, mongrelize, destroy, crush, and rule throughout all time, upsetting the plan of God forever. Now, it takes a certain type of conceit for an archangel to consider that he can overthrow the God that rules the universe. But make no mistake about it, Satan is totally conceited. More than this, he is well able to understand today that he has accomplished what looks to him like areas of achievement, but does not realize that even before he accomplished this, and knew the plan and the covenant promises that God had made concerning establishing his race in this planet Earth. He had planned the very seduction and catastrophe which he introduced to the original household of your race, the days of Adam and Eve. And God, knowing this, before Lucifer accomplished this objective, had declared from the beginning what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. And to establish clearly the eternal nature of his record and his plan for you, he not only spoke concerning his household, but told about when they would abide in the earth, established a record known as the Lamb's Book of Life. And in it he wrote down your names before the foundation of this creation, and knew every one of you when you would live and your time cycles as you were a part of his kingdom. And the God big enough to do that, my friends, never took any chance upon an ultimate outcome. So when I refer to this, I want you to realize that whereas there's many facets of discussion that we might go into, and we've discussed all kinds of facets of the kingdom, and we'll be doing this throughout the years to come, we still point out to you that it is impossible for you to understand today the plan, the purpose of God, unless you know who people are and what they're here for. Otherwise, you walk blindly into a problem politically, socially, economically, religiously, and spiritually, unless you understand this. There are people in the world without the spiritual capacities to adjust themselves to the pattern of God, to the knowledge of his word, because they are not his offspring and do not have the spiritual capacities to respond. There are peoples who are a part of races that have been held captive by Lucifer, and peoples whose background in their nations and their continents have been subordinated to darkness throughout years and years of this existing conflict. And your race has been here now about 7,400 years upon this planet. And it came in exactly on a divine prerogative, because God first established and brought forth his own physical issue in Adam, who is the son of God. And you are the descendants of Adam. But don't let anyone tell you that all the world is descended from Adam, or the peoples of Africa and Asia are Adamites. They are not Adamites. There might be some Adamites down there, but they're not black and they're not yellow. And they, if they were Adamites, they are a white man. Now, it has only because of the warfare of semantics. They have tried to make it unpopular for a man to identify himself as a white man. Or if he uses the word Caucasian, he must be suspect. And if you say a white Christian Caucasian, then you're not only a hate monger, but you're against race and creed and color. Well, I want you to know something this afternoon. We are not ashamed of the fact that the great vital strength of the Christian faith, the great vital strength of civilization, comes out of white Christians who are known as Caucasians. Someone said, this isn't a timely week to mention this on account of the much-touted ad that appeared in the Long Beach newspaper. Now, in this Long Beach newspaper, I make it quite clear that this ad, which was modified, changed, adjusted, was a part, of course, before they got through, of an ADL operation, because behind this situation, they had influence with a Nazi situation, and one of those who had identified himself as a patriot was a Nazi, and there was a change made, and the address of the ad was an old Nazi post office box. This has nothing to do with what I want to clarify, other than this, that the attempt, of course, was in the design of the enemies today to find some way to smear any idea that's called white Christian or Caucasian. And the point I want to bring out is that whereas the wording of an ad could be ill-advised, and changes were made in the ad that made it ill-advised, this ad was not put in by this church, wasn't put in by any of the major organizations of conservatives or Christians, but was modified and adjusted to put a twist in it. Let's show what the ADL did. The Anti-Defamation League of the Nye Brit, which of course is just a part of the Jewish Agpu, which seeks to control a nation and wants to rule the world, and is tied in with all other Jewish outfits for the rule of the world, all operating as Lucifer has well classified his own children in operating and holding the world order. Jesus said they were their father the devil, the lust of their father they would do. Their design is to conquer Christianity. There's one thing about this church and those churches today which will proclaim truth: we're not going to cover up or draw the line or protect the powers of darkness that are trying to destroy. Now, I want to point out to you that all over Glendale, Pasadena, Burbank, and so forth, Jewish representatives went around to preachers and said, did you see a terrible ad that called for white Christian Caucasians to march on Washington? Of course, they saw the ad. Now, we want you to repudiate this ad. And we want you to repudiate anything that advocates unity or unilateral action of white Christian co-tagians. And we want you to repudiate this because it doesn't work, a program of brotherhood. And we ask you to, therefore, sign a petition, which we're getting up, of all the preachers, that you're against this, that you're against white Christians being identified as such, that you believe in your Judeo-Christian foundations, and therefore you're against it. Why? You're against it basically first because it's white, because it's Christian, because it separates and joins white Christians. Now, I'm against some of the contents of that ad too. First, it calls for abolition of the tax exemption status of all churches, and this is exactly what the Nibris is trying to do. They're trying to knock it out so that they'll close up Christian churches and Christian institutions all over. I well recognize that out of the Deep South, there are several leaders, patriots, who have tried to sponsor a vast demonstration of Christian Americans in Washington and white people to oppose the program of the civil rights legislation because they believe it's socialist and communist designed and planned. And I'm going to be very frank with you this afternoon. I think communist conspiracy has woven deep into civil rights legislation an attempt to take over private property, to gain control of the nation, to force the integration of society, and destroy your racial self-respect. Now, within the instance of such a demonstration, they thought that they could get more white Christians to go to Washington and praise the Negro. Now, they have a right and are entitled to their position, but they're not dealing in normal days with honest situations. And information had already arrived concerning this matter that an attempted plan and plot is also involved. Why, there's concentration camps set right up right now over in Virginia to swallow up all the patriots that amass and go to Washington. Because overt acts will be instituted by the enemies of Christian civilization and white Christian civilization, and then they'll try to identify the whole thing with that kind of action and lock them up. Now, this just happens to be a matter of design. This isn't the design of those that first sponsored the idea of demonstration. But I want you to know that this is one of the things that's involved. Anonymous contributions and the participation of your enemy in trying to get this thing publicized is rather significant. Of course, when it starts off, why, always it starts from an area of what apparently is patriots, in some instances are true patriots, but the enemy gets in and twists this thing. He changes the wording. He changes the principle. We totally oppose any threat to government of open rebellion or of a suggestion that armed violence is the solution to the program, because we are not against the government of these United States. We are not against the Constitution of the United States, but I am bitterly opposed to the conspiratorial level of socialism, communism, and mass race absorption that's designed. I well understand that the Constitution of the United States has adequate provisions to protect the rights of any individual that has any understanding of that Constitution or has any rights involved. Designed today to suppress Christians, to show special favor to peoples of other races, colors, and religions, it is a part of the Luciferian design to control all the nations of the world. Now, let's get this clear. As far as God's plan in the earth was to build nations, nations that would be Christian nations, be God-fearing nations, and it is His design that these nations rise to power, direct, administer, and rule the world. More than that, eventually, it is within the scope of divine plan that all the nations of the world shall be ruled over by righteousness, and that every knee is going to bow to recognize that Christ is God. So it's that this doesn't give them much permission to reject. They're rejecting, all right. It just doesn't give them permission to win. I point out to you that if God were going to permit the enemy, because the enemy happens to be led by the descendants of Lucifer to conquer God, to have their way in darkness throughout all ages to come, then God would be the defeated one. God's not going to be defeated. God's the absolute master, the extreme and complete sovereign. He put it together. He's going to see victory. It's going to be fulfilled, and He knows exactly how He's going to do every little part of it. When we understand this, we understand that this is a God that has sufficient power, proclaims this and has not left you or abandoned you, and you're not, my friends, trying to work this thing out without divine assistance. But I just want to point out something. When a majority of ministers will let a bunch of Jews gather up an affidavit in which they repudiate, first, any operation as hate that would unify white Christian Americans, which make up the majority, and then these ministers come out in their affidavit and they cite that we, the undersized clergymen, want to reaffirm our conviction in equality and justice for all people. Then they go farther to say that they're opposed to any declaration that might be in any way opposed to this concept, for we believe in equality. And we want to express our conviction in our Judeo-Christian tradition, and that we feel that all these people are endowed by their Creator with the patterns of equality, and therefore they call on all the peoples of their community to repudiate anything that identifies any kind of political or social or religious action on the basis of Christianity or being white. I think we're getting down to the crux of the point. When the day comes that you can take a lot of stupid clergy and get them to repudiate white Christianity, then, my friend, Satan demonstrates he's got a mind control over them. I don't doubt that that was a startling ad. In fact, it was rather amazing. But when I saw the errors that were in it, I repudiated the errors. I questioned the advisability because I have already been informed concerning the depth of the counter plans to destroy white Christians. But it's a wonder to me that white Christians haven't exploded 20 years ago in these United States. I point out, however, that whereas we have no war on with Germany, and we don't have any war on with any other white Christian nation, that what America does, it isn't doing as Nazis or under a Nazi banner, and we don't need any pseudo-Nazi organizations to identify themselves with our causes. So instead of you anti-German, I'm not anti-German. I recognize the same forces of evil created conspiracies in Central Europe, and people woke up to try to do something about it, and the resulting conflict in all the areas of violence that are in the world today introduced wars and calamities and crises. And I know the plan of the enemies of God's kingdom is to pit Christian nation against Christian nation and destroy it. The time has come when white men should learn to stand together, and Christian nations should take a position against all the powers of darkness. But don't be ashamed of the fact you're a Christian nation, and don't be ashamed of the fact you're white. The greatest transgression in this book is the mongrelization of the Holy Seed, because it mutates all capacities in the offspring to respond as a race would respond under the guidance and under the direction of God. I well understand that within the plans that are involved, and this book makes it real clear, the enemy intends the complete social and economic enslavement of your nation. I know people today that live in partial fear because of the things that are going on, because they don't know anything about God's plan for it. And if they knew God's plan, they would get perfect peace. If they knew God's plan, this peace which passes all understanding would descend upon them. And the secret is, be not conformed to the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is to bring your mind into adjustment with what God has planned, and because you are spirit of His spirit and the life of His life, you have the capacity to respond and to coordinate your thinking accordingly. We point out to you, therefore, that the only people on the face of the earth that can coordinate their thinking with the house of God are those that make up His family, His household, and His issue. For this cause, even the pouring out of His Holy Spirit as divine energy out of the heavens to earth, you can receive it, but the world cannot receive it. You can understand because you are tuned and built to receive it, and they are not. This is quite easily established in the declarations of Jesus. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given. And there is no attempt upon the part of Christ to bring in those to whom it's not given into the machinery and the mechanization of the kingdom. There isn't any question about the fact that when Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," He was pointing out the fact that the place where freedom starts is where men think. And in that declaration, Jesus also states in the 8th chapter of John, he said, "And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." This is not only the end of bondage, but he wasn't talking to the enemy. In fact, some of these Christians better find out Jesus wasn't talking to the Jews when he talked about what the Son was about to do, because he said, "If ye were Abraham's seed, ye'd receive me. I am of God, and you're not." Then he makes it rather clear. He said, "You do the deeds of your father." But he's just been talking about freedom in an area of conflict in which the sons of Satan, that he here identifies in this 8th chapter of John, are going to be masterminding and carrying out a program against the kingdom of God. Now, when you reach the point that clergy in great numbers can be neutralized by the semantics of the world order to repudiate their heritage, and then even repudiate their stand on their faith. You know, a Christian that's not for Christianity and doesn't believe it's superior and absolute, doesn't recognize this as the ultimate pattern of God's program and plan in the areas of spiritual revelation, shouldn't be in the pulpit. And a Christian that thinks that Judaism is good and thinks that Hinduism and Buddhism are good as well should not be inside of a Christian church. Someone says, "Well, of course, there's a great natural expanding program of love. And the Jews want to join with the Christians and love the Christians and retain their faith." If you think they want to love you, my friends, why do you think they sprung this world communist conspiracy on you? If you think they want to love you, why do you think they're trying to deny you the right to pray in your schools and the right to recognize Christ in your national life? Why do they even want to suppress the Pledge of Allegiance because it has under God in it? They don't love you. They just use this to con your clergy and to stop your resistance against their conspiracy. By trying to tell you that you've got to embrace brotherhood and you've got to embrace the areas about us, and all of this tell you that you can't be a child of God unless you love everybody, because everybody belongs to God and they're all His children. Now, there is no greater myth ever propounded from the pulpit today than to say everybody on the face of the earth are the children of God. Now, it would be a lack of faith if we thought that God was not going to ultimately achieve what He said He was going to do. He not only is going to make every knee bow, but He has a program of salvation for all men. He has a program that reaches out to you, His race, His issue, Israel, ruling with Him. And He has a plan that reaches out to all flesh. And He shall accomplish that purpose and that plan. We turn inside the declaration of the Scripture, and we note that one of the things that is assured here is sufficient power. It's not only power for triumph and power over the powers of darkness, it's power that frees men from errors in their conduct, which is called transgression, and an evil little word called sin. Comes from thinking wrong, acting wrong, and moving in a wrong direction. It involves power over the results of it, which is death and catastrophe. But I want you to know that the program of God has not been limited by human frailty. It's going to be carried out by the essence of divine power. One of the great purposes of God in His coming to earth was to empower His many sons, as powerful sons, they would finish the task which He had sent them into the world to do. We have referred on many to the fact that you are celestial children with the Father before the world was framed. This is why we talk about the limitlessness of the dimension of time as far as you're concerned, because there's not a single person in this auditorium that was not with the Father in the hours of creation, that was not represented with the children of God when the morning stars sang together and all the sons and daughters of God shouted for joy. There is no question about the depth and the vastness of the extent of Luciferian rebellion, because we have to take in such big territories in the antiquities of yesterday. You know, living in this physical environment inside of this earth kind of limits us in horizons to miles on earth's surface. We think in comparison to the things we see and think. And we're just beginning to discover that the vastness of the universe is much bigger than we thought, And even though we have moved beyond the visible limits of video ability to behold, and with the vastness of our lenses we probe the sky, and with electronic measurements we're moving even farther out. In the last few weeks we found out even more affirmation that we have no concept of how big it is. Actually, because the speed of light was a very erroneous procedure, because now we see that whole galaxies are moving at half the speed of light, and this is something quite amazing to them. They've also discovered that there is more instantaneous patterns of cognition than they thought, that we are beholding transitions of particles of light moving with instantaneous patterns through space where there was nothing to restrain it. We have been only used to light speeds of 186,000 miles per second under the density of atmosphere down here on the Earth. And the atmospheric particles hold back the light particles and slow them down to 186,000 miles per second. How fast were they going before they slowed down? You say, is this important to us? Only in one sense. It has given us a little idea how far it is from one area to the other. And science has had to turn in the areas of astronomy to triangulation, and by other procedures gain measures. Sidereal calculators in Germany and in the United States are not operating on the pattern of light year measures nearly as much as they are on geometric measures and upon areas of progression by calculation. We know that there's a center of the universe out in the Pleiades, and Job knew all about it 5,000 years before Christ. The oldest book in your Bible is the book of Job, but it's not the oldest book of Revelation that we possess. The ancient books of Seth and the book of the Bee and the book of Enoch and all the writings of Enoch contemporary with Job were older than anything inside the scripture but the book of Job. The book of Seth and the book of the Bee, the beginnings of the ancient Zohar, were even far older than the book of Job, because they go right back to Adam. And we discover that Adam had a writing, and Adam wrote, and Adam was a literate man, and we discover that Seth wrote, and the book of Seth is older than all of them. You say, well, where is this book? Copied by tradition, reported and maintained. One reason why we know how universally it was spread among your race as they multiplied is the sameness of the copies and of the various artifacts concerning it. But we point out to you that the history, the pattern, the oral tradition was brought down, and it was very vital because it was the history of your race. It was the history of a people that God had planted here in the days of Adam. It was the history of a people that Lucifer had anticipated by God's statements that they would come, and had actually planned to absorb them by integration and mongrelization the moment they arrived. Under this instance, from Ezekiel and other prophets, you have the sustaining witness of the scripture about races covering the earth in the days when Eden was here. How the ancient Egyptian Empire, the ancient Assyrian Empire, was existing in the earth over large parts of the earth, and the Assyrian Empire covered most of the world, or the ancient Turans, in the days when Eden was here. Now, you well understand that this is again a biblical witness to other patterns of Scripture that are not included in this particular Bible. We don't repudiate any areas of inspiration. The things God unveiled to Enoch stand among the mightiest of all human revelations. The wisdom that God unveiled to the Apostle Paul interlocks with the wisdom given to Enoch, and the great apocalypse of Paul were great areas of mystery, only parts of which ever reached the epistles. No wonder that the powers of darkness waged war on revelation and upon truth. And they waged war on a race that they better understood what they were here for than today a lot of their clergy do some 7,400 years after they arrived. I point out, therefore, that the Adamic race were issue of God. They were a holy seed. And out of it, the law of God from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament was preserved, this seed, and don't you marry outside of your race. This didn't mean hostility to all people, but it did mean hostility to all evil that ruled people, and acceptance only of the principles of the laws of God and the program of truth. I want you to know that unless you are founded on truth, that you therefore are slave to error. If in the thinking and the building of your philosophy of life it has been hinged to error instead of the truth, then those areas where you have ignorance, you are in bondage, and you limit your freedom and limit your destiny according to that bondage. But if you know the truth and the plan of God and the purpose of God, all the Bible falls together like a great mosaic. And you see the purpose, you see the plan, and it doesn't curtail you and it doesn't limit you, but it starts to stir you with the vastness of the power of the eternal. When we talk about the fact that you are spirit of his spirit, you are the offspring of the eternal, whose spiritual beings were his issue with him before the world was framed. Its shape, its form, and all the patterns of celestial form are like its counterpart in the physical world, but that spiritual entity is indestructible. I want you to know, no one was ever able to destroy its spirit. Many people worrying about what's going to happen to them and where their consciousness will go and what would transpire if they died and have been filled with a lot of bedtime stories that they've been told in order to create fear within them, have a peculiar idea about God. That which came forth from His presence can return into His presence. That which comes down out of the heavens can go back into the heavens. But I want you to know, of all this, He has lost absolutely nothing. You can't corrupt the incorruptible, and you can't destroy the Spirit, which is the life of God. Flesh, under violations of divine law, deteriorates, and the processes of death are visible. One of the great purposes of God, this is just as absolute in His purpose as anything else, the day is coming when He's going to abolish death, when it will no longer function with your race, and when eventually He will carry its principle out into the vastness of the universe where Lucifer has muddied the stream. I point out to you, therefore, that one of the most vital factors you have is that you're not alone in this struggle. It is the purpose of God that you are going to increase the great nations, the companies of nations, that you are going to grow in power and fill with spiritual power. Long before you equalize their number, you are going to conquer the darkness. When we talk about the areas of antiquity in which the prophecies of God reach back, this was known to your race, the days of Adam. Moses, in his quotes concerning the things which he was taught, tells you about things that transpired 3,500 years before he was born. In fact, when he writes the Pentateuch, you find that he's writing the Pentateuch in the periods around 1480 B.C. And when we consider the fact that Adam went out of the garden in 5400 B.C., you see how far back he's telling you about what happened? Not that he's not accurate, he's not right. Though there are whole areas of it obscured today by translation, much of it in mystery and symbolism, but Moses knew because he was taught. One of the factors about this was that he was taught by the tradition maintained and kept alive by the patriarchs and leaders of your race. God has not permitted His word to depart out of the mouth of His household and of thy seed, nor of the seed's seed even forever. When He made a promise to Abraham, He kept it. When He made a promise to Adam, He maintained it. And this was His household. These were His people. Some people are worried about how things are going to come out because they feel so left alone until Christ returns. Let me point out something to you. God comes and goes from the heart of the heavens to earth at any time He will. He moves around about you more often than you realize. And remember that though the Pleiades were far out in the universe, and when Enoch was there, he described it as the throne of God and the center of the universe and tells the majesty and the beauty of the heavens in description that challenges the consciousness and stimulates nostalgic remembrances that your spirit has association with. But when he talked about this majesty and this beauty, the Father made it clear to Enoch, but thou art my issue, my household, and you are in the flesh, my children, and I have placed you there for a task. And under this instance, Enoch understood, and he came back as he was brought back to earth to write and record it. But one thing God kept telling him, that I come and go, and I am in the presence of my people whenever I will. And as far as the consciousness of my spirit being related to the consciousness of yours, all this awareness is with you always. Now, we cannot help but remember that in the hour of the Luciferian plot, that the transgression of Adam and Eve was met by the instantaneous appearance of God. And when he spoke with them and talked with them, he was there. There are numerous occasions in the scripture of the abiding presence of God. The great Shekinah light that hovered over Israel in the days of their migration through the wilderness, in their exodus out of Egypt, and in that glowing radiance of that cloud was the great flagship of God. He was there. When Moses was out on Mount Sinai waiting for the revelation of God and the law of God, God sailed in with 10,000 of His believing offspring in vast circling ships that went out over the various mountains and finally shone a great light on Sinai, and then God arrived. Not alone, 10,000 of His minions were with Him, according to the book of Deuteronomy. God, who had been with them for 40 years, now came in with a great majestic demonstration. Do you realize that throughout the period of the Exodus, for 40 years, the presence of God never strayed from where your race was, because you were his offspring. He was nurturing this. He was ruling over it with the love and the light and the power to sustain a people. I point out to you that when Isaiah was a young man, called by destiny as a prophet to God, and went down into the temple for that experience, when he beheld God high and lifted up, and his radiance and his majesty and his glory and his effulgence so filled that place that it oozed out of the doors like smoke would come out from an altar, but it was radiant, effulgent light that was shining out and moving and flowing. And Isaiah had a challenge and a call unequaled. He told how even God had touched his lips with the symbol of a coal of the altar, the unction and the glory and the power that descended upon him. He saw seraphims moving in glory. He saw the great majesty of God. God had met with Isaiah that day. But the vastness of God's throne in the universe and his operation with the omniscience of his will and the omnipotence and omnipresence of his power held together every particle of the universe, irrespective of where the embodiment of God as an entity and being existed. Let's remember that when God walked the earth as the man Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us the fullness of God dwelt bodily in this man. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made, but the whole universe was held together, even though God walked the earth in the body of a man. I point out in this instance that one of the great and important tasks of the ministry of Christ was God embodied in the earth. That's what Christ means, embodied. And his messianic destiny was to accomplish the liberation in the seat of your consciousness, in the areas of cognition, in the areas where you think and know, of the entire guilt complex for errors, to straighten out the consciousness of his people with a flow of spiritual power to lift them from their guilt and to set them free. That's why he said, he who has been set free by the Son is free indeed. I want you to know that there's not a man, woman, and child of your race that is under any legal condemnation since the atonement of Jesus Christ. You are free. And the more quickly you realize this freedom and stop, my friends, keeping yourself inactive with guilt complexes and concepts of inadequacy, the more quickly we'll get the job done. I talked with a preacher not too long ago who was full of penitence. He said, I find that my big responsibility is to make people become penitent, to make them realize how terrible they've been, how unworthy they are. And he started to tell me how this was a road to holiness. And I said, it's the biggest road to inactivity I ever heard. This man said, don't you believe in holiness? Yes, I believe in his holiness imputed unto us as a process of divine life. But I want to tell you this, I said. You've been telling me how unworthy you are, how much you must be crumbled and suppressed with this penitence. And the Father told you to occupy till I come. And in this instance, you talk about people having to recognize their guilt and recognize their guilt. Stop putting the guilt back on people that Christ paid for and set free. Too many people come to the image of the cross with all of its majesty and its beauty. They roll off all their guilt complexes and fears, the magnitude of God's atonement, and then they pick it up all over again and take it home with them. Someone said, you know what I mean, that they're no longer responsible to good conduct. It's not the good conduct that's worrying them, it's the guilt complexes. There are so many people so worried and so humbled and so penitent in the areas of this type of suppression that they never do anything for God, worrying about keeping themselves good enough to get back to heaven, and you couldn't work at that hard enough to make that work. Because the righteousness of God, which is imputed to you as divine life and energy, and I'm going to tell you about the Spirit that handled back in the celestial plane, has never made a mistake. The celestial being that God begat, which celestial body your soul can dwell in when it's not in this physical body, is not the area of error. Someone said, you know what I mean, that they're no longer responsible to good conduct. It's not the good conduct that's worrying them, it's the guilt complexes. There are so many people so worried and so humbled and so penitent in the areas of this type of suppression that they never do anything for God, worrying about keeping themselves good enough to get back to heaven, and you couldn't work it that hard enough to make that work. Because the righteousness of God, which is imputed to you, is divine life and energy. And I'm going to tell you about the Spirit. The Spirit that dangled back in the celestial plane has never made a mistake. The celestial being that God begat, which celestial body your soul can dwell in when it's not in this physical body, is not the area of error. It's when men are free where they think that they have the courage to do the work of God. Otherwise, men are going to worry that they might lose their lives while they're doing this, and they're never quite sure what's going to happen until they know how sovereign God's grace is. Under this pattern, we point out to you that the Apostle Paul was given the same revelation as Enoch, that a man reaps where he sows. And he doesn't reap, my friends, in celestial planes and other dimensions what he sows in the earth. He reaps in the earth what he sows in the earth. Sometimes as a part of a race or a people, it's a racial inheritance and a racial reaping. You know, a farmer doesn't sow wheat in one field and reap it in the next. He might in Antelope Valley if the wind's blowing. But he generally isn't the one that reaps it. But where you reap, you sow. And therefore, the Scripture said that what a man sows, he will also reap. And because of this, we have been trying to have the spirits of men reap in dimensions of spirit, and in other worlds, transgressions of earth, while we picked up Satan's hallucinations about God as a great and monster, torturing people to get even with them because of their conduct. God didn't send you from heaven to earth to take any chance with you. He sent you to build his kingdom. He had confidence in what he could do with you. And he that is set free is free indeed. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So people are still dying. They're dying because they haven't accepted the freedom, and one of these days they're going to stop dying in your race. And then all these preachers that didn't think it made any difference whether they were white men or not are going to be glad to admit that they belong to a household that's going to live. What a strange situation then in our time. That people think that God is limited, or that his purpose is limited, or that there is nothing that can happen unless they have a certain kind of formula fulfilled. Let me tell you that in the fulfillment of Christ's ministry, he came to earth to do exactly what he wanted to do. Someone said that was his first coming. Well, that is the first coming since they identified his embodiment as Christ, embodied as your kinsman in the flesh. Someone said we're waiting for the second coming. Well, that's just a term we have used for the return of Christ. When Christ walks the earth again in a transfigured, resurrected being, the same body that they touched and handled after his resurrection, they'll say this is the second coming of Christ. I want you to know Christ has been coming and going in and out of the dimensions of earth and his creation anytime he wanted to. Someone said, they said, the next time every eye will see him, the next time the hosts of heaven come and the embodied Christ steps in, how is the power and the destiny which he's ordained, they'll see him all right. But I want you to know, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's never left you nor forsaken you. And the abilities of spiritual cognition that are begotten into you because you are his household keep a constant ability for the soul resident in you to be adjusted to what God has planned, what he's purposed. But you've got to be free, and you've got to know the law of spirit. The Father has ordained it. I want you to know that no spiritual development that God bestows on you is to take away from you your responsibility to do the task he put you in the earth to do. The reason you triumph is because the kingdom in earth, fighting the powers of darkness in earth, is animated by the Spirit, is guided by the Spirit, and achieves its victories when it's thus spiritually advised. There are many people who are being given a propaganda bill against anything that might result in violence. And they're told there might be battle, there might be conflict. Well, I can't find any area in the book of Revelation where Jesus even suggests that when the hosts of heaven join you in your battle against the hosts of the Antichrist, that there's not going to be some violence. You see, Lucifer sowed this violence in the earth, and he's going to reap it right here in the earth. There will be violence. I point out also that in the purposes of the Most High, the kingdom of God carries out its objectives to the ends of the earth. The program today, which Satan is trying to seduce the world with, is to solve all of its problems without recognition of the true God, without being in coordination with his law. If you promise the ends of the earth that you're going to end their poverty, you're going to end illiteracy, you're going to end sickness, and you're going to give them economic equality, and you promise to do that irrespective of their race or their religion or their creed, then, my friends, you're betraying God and what you're sent here to do. But if you promise the world that when they serve the right God, when they think right and they do right, that there will be an end of poverty, and there will be an end of hunger, and there will be an end of all of the things that are error. Because when people think right and are animated by proper initiative, and they plant what they want to eat, and they raise what they need, they're no longer hungry. When they go out and work under the proper divine law in a proper arrangement and serve the right God, and they have blessing upon them for all their activities, they don't need your help. Program Mr. Johnson has would make the Christians and the house of God the slaves economically of the world forever. And for being the sons of God, you'd be penalized to support all the rest of these people whether they worked or not. Then along comes the devil to try to preach to us and say, when you talk that way, that's selfish, you don't want to share. Well, my friends, if you raise your children without any concept of responsibility in the areas of how energy is applied, produced, and acquired the necessities of life, and how they are to accomplish and secure these things, you'd produce a completely indigent society. In fact, we've had too many people that have been under this kind of influence because of the antichrist forces in government that have been trying to make people dependent on them so that they could manipulate them and use them as a political force. All the impoverished and pagan societies of the world have one thing in common. They're not Christians. The nations of the world they want you to lift up are non-Christian nations. There isn't any program that solves this solution except the program of the Most High God, who with his own purpose and plan has planned for the ultimate defeat of all the conditions in the earth that need changing. You know, you're born at the vertex of all the tensions, all the pressures, and all the forces that grapple for the earth. Did you realize that every power and every force connected with the Luciferian kingdom is working their utmost now? You ever stop to realize that by time measurement, you're at the hour where the Holy Spirit of God is going to energize his sons and daughters, eventually so quicken them they'll be like a nation born in a day. But you are at this moment under stimulation and charge and pressure. Spiritual forces that adjust your consciousness on a part of divine purpose to challenge this tremendous satanic stimulation. And you're here at the meeting of these two forces. You say, but there's so many people that don't know. Yes, but our enemies are evaluating it different every day. I remember when they said 40% of America was in this terrible conservative right-wing activity. Then they said 58%. Just the other day, a newspaper clipping sent from the East, and they said over 60% of the people in these United States are influenced by the conservative forces, and they're anti-social. They're against liberalism. They're against the United Nations program. They're against this sharing with the world and redistricting the whole earth, or redistributing its food, its production. Now when they say this, all they're citing is that they're supporting the programs that Lucifer has substituted for the kingdom. They're embracing Marxism, they're embracing communism, and they're embracing the interference with the sovereignty of your nation and your independence. And when clergy think it's holy to think like Satan, they're still in bondage. This is what the scripture said: when the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. One day, I was talking to a very devout Christian from the background of his concepts, and he says, Dr. Swift, I've been attending, I've listened to tapes. I heartily agree that all you teach is biblical, that this is right. He says, I heartily agree with it. But I find myself also entrapped in ideas and teaching which come out of the order round about out of the church and out of these other groups, in which he said it would make it appear selfish if I support the things that you have been teaching, which I find in the Bible. So this person said, "What? I don't know just what to do. I find myself torn between the fact that this is what God said, but these people are pointing out that this is from an old superstitious idea about God that was written here in the Scriptures, and that God isn't this way anymore." I said, "You mean in not bending down to accept the darkness or to change his doctrines and change truth, the law and the way things are put together or the way he established them forever? And any time you upset it, chemical law, dietetic law, mathematical law, you get into trouble. Now therefore, if you uphold the standards of righteousness that can set men free, because this isn't acceptable to the world order, it's not, my friend, Christian or not American. Your forefathers were a very determined group of people, and if they, my friends, were to stand up and tell what they believed and start enforcing it in America, they'd call them bigots." He said, "I have power for my sons and my daughters, power that shall rule the world. I have power that will set men free, but they must adjust their thinking with the content of this book, with my word, with the power of revelation. And this is constant and continuous." So I want to say this afternoon that the only power that frees the mind is truth, and that truth may not be acceptable, and by the repetition of it and the antagonism of the enemy, doesn't change the veracity of it. So this person said to me, "You see, Dr. Swift, when I think how many churches there are and how many people disagree with the truth, or," he said, "if the thing that I hear that you preach and I see in the Scripture, and which is the truth as I see it, if this is the truth, why wouldn't the majority be for it? It's because you're living in an hour when the full tension of opposition to capture the mind is on, with gimmicks that they never had before. In your lifespan, you've watched radio, you've watched television, you've watched the infiltration of even the enemies of your faith and race come in and teach your colleges and schools under exchange programs even assisted by the government. Never has there been such a propaganda warfare on against the minds of your race than now." Let me point out, fact, that there's a great big long road that leads to destruction. And there is a road much narrower by the measure of the numbers that find it, that tally the secrets of achievement and victory and immortality and eternal life. Now the purpose of God and the ultimate majesty of his plan goes beyond either of these roads to fulfill ultimately what he said he's going to do and what he's promised to do, and he always does what he promises. But the majority of people, they have a way that seems right unto them, but the end thereof has been catastrophe, judgment, death, wars, taxes. There's no question about this. And then there is a road that fulfills the law of God, and there are a few that find it and go down this road. Now, this doesn't mean that they alone of all peoples will be saved. But I'm going to tell you, people who are mentally trapped can be lost while they think they're saved. Whereas salvation was to set men free from the error, the catastrophes, and the problems that overwhelmed them. And this ties itself up with a word that people don't like called sin, because salvation is to cease sinning and do that which is right. Then salvation isn't just extracting yourself out of an imaginary torture chamber when you die. The transgression wasn't committed in heaven, it was committed in earth. The people that have turned from error to truth, have accepted the pattern of the Most High God and righteousness, are free indeed. And I tell you this afternoon that there is a freedom that comes from the knowledge of God that you never let go of. And the more you study and the more you know, the more you desire to know. And you know, I'm watching this happen all over the nation. I'm watching people that never had paid too much attention to religion or to biblical factors before, except they had tradition built in them and they had inheritance from their mother's knee, but they were disgusted by some of the things that the religious world seemed to represent. And now as they find the truth, they're the most avid Bible students. They don't want to lay it down. They're at work with it. They want to spread it. They want to tell it. They take their spare time to carry tapes to people so that why this is? This is because there is a spirit of truth that's bearing witness within them and stimulating them to do this task. I want you to know that in this hour, the kingdom is in a historic struggle that God's already determined that it's going to be won, and He's urged you to participate in the winning. Spiritually adjusted to what God promised, you live without fear. You're not worried about the fact that they're going to achieve a suppression or an enslavement or a destruction. You're just filled with the fact that God's going to bring about a victory, and He's going to use you to accomplish it. You know, we've pointed out to you how long God's held the universe together, far beyond your ability with any instruments to measure. We've pointed out to you how God said He'd shake the earth, how He said when these hordes out of Asia, the dragon powers, would be waging war and planning to wage war against you, how He'd just open up the earth and swallow them. He does it all the time. He swallowed up some time back way out in the Ural Mountains, factories and a whole developing unit of the Soviet nuclear missile program. And then that great earthquake of the Mongolian mountains came along and it destroyed back there in those deep canyons were whole cities that were building special areas of germ warfare and special areas of missiles and bombs and intercontinental missiles, and an earthquake closed it up, swallowed it up, and so altered it that they've never been able to even dig out the supplies or mine them out because of the amount of material and debris over there. Then on the 25th, you noted again that God gave an earthquake so great in the Soviet Union that a whole mountain was just moved over and the earth pushed up until one of the Tsarace rivers, one of the strong rivers of Mongolia and across the steppe, was not only dammed up, but that dam is 80 stories high of rock and earth, and it's almost a mile wide, and it was thrown up by God just flexing His muscle just a little bit. He said, well, what's that going to do for us? My friend, was the city of Samarkand, one of the ancient cities of Asia, where Tamerlane once rode, and the hordes of Genghis Khan moved in, a city whose harnessing of peoples and whose manufacture of weapons was used in the invasion of Europe when they tried to conquer the Christians and even got to the steppes of Vienna. At the present time, the population of Samarkand is around 250,000. Around it, there are 5 other cities in this vast, great water plain where the runoff of the waters through these rivers continues out. Here in these cities, located and scattered out, is a part of the missile program and a part of special areas of the Soviet war machine. 5 cities and communities, not quite as big as Samarkand, but whose total population is almost as great. And Samarkand itself spends most of their total program at manufacturing for the Soviets, thus located and scattered out where it would be hard to hit all of these areas by bombing. So even now, while you're talking about massive disarmaments and the end of the use of nuclear material and peace for the next 100 years, whenever they say peace, peace, then look for sudden destruction. The most dangerous thing that could happen to you would be to trust the enemy and stop keeping an area of preparedness in this great threshing instrument God put in your hands. Now what transpired? Well, at the rate that they're trying to disarm us and throw it away and lock it up while the enemy lies and lies, and God says, we'll have to even this a little bit. You know, you need something to even up these presidents and their cabinets that you put up with right now. So God makes an earthquake, move a mountain, dams up the river, and it's rising over an area that'll be thousands of square miles underwater, and it's been rising 1 foot an hour. And this means, my friends, that Samarkand in the next 46 hours will be inundated and under many, many feet of water. It means the Soviet's best missile industry after the last catastrophe is going to be underwater. It means the whole area. Well, you say, why don't they take an atom bomb and break it loose? Because they have to destroy Samarkand. The peoples, the cities to do that, and that won't get them anywhere either. So they can't destroy it nuclear. They don't know how to do that. All their engineers are working on how to accomplish this thing, but they don't think they can get it done. All the earth movers of the Soviet Union couldn't move it fast enough to stop God drowning out the missile bases. Someone said, oh, we've got to worry about this. We're all by ourselves. No, my friend. One man with God could lift the whole Soviet Union. Just remember that. Say, you believe that this afternoon? Yes, I believe it. And I watch God do it. Every time He says, this is the measure, every time He moves today, watch what will be the result. God today is not working against the kingdom. He is sustaining it. And He said over there in the 12th chapter in the book of Revelation, why He says, I'll make the earth to swallow up the dragon seed, these hordes out of the dragon when they come against you. Against who? Against the people that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the white Christian seed that the Most High God has in the earth. You know, about our nation, you should love it or leave it. About the great institution of the church, you should stand for its faith and for its truth against all other faiths and not absorb or take any other faith or truth in as co-equal to destroy it. And as to your race, you should preserve your racial self-respect and waste all the energies and vitality you have to preserve that race and to guarantee the posterity which God's ordained. This should be a crucial purpose. Any time that you do not recognize this, you don't know who you are, what you came for. You're just ignorant. And today it's ignorance that we join the president in saying we'd like to see conquered America with literacy from God's word. Our problems will be over. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Your mind delivered from bondage, you will carry out the objective. God says, I'm going to set it free. I'm going to set free the mind of every one of my children. And you, my friends, are in the greatest victorious program that the world has ever known. We're going to...